Many self-proclaimed ministers of God teach that the commandments were done away with, and that the sacrifice of Christ makes it a non-issue, and that we no longer live under the law, but now under grace, and because of this, we are no longer required to keep the commandments. What does the Bible say about this issue? Are the commandments done away with? Are we no longer required to keep them? Well, when you thoroughly study God's word, you begin to understand that the commandments were never done away with. They will never be done away with, and there is an absolute necessity in keeping them, even more so today. Let's study the Word of God to find the truth. Let's begin by going to Proverbs 19:16. Proverbs 19:16. That's Proverbes. As it states here, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despises his ways, which is speaking about the commandments, make no mistake about that, but he that despises his ways shall die. He's speaking about God's ways, and God's ways are obedience and adherence to the commandments and the word of God as a whole. So that is what it is emphasizing. Now that's a pretty serious statement. Verse itself, again, let's go over that again. He says, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despises his way shall die. He's emphasizing that the man that has, that hates the commandments of God, that man will die. Now, when you really evaluate it, it becomes really obvious that anybody who despises the commandments, which instruct us not to kill, not to bear false witness, not to lie, not to steal, and so on and so forth. And but when you really evaluate that, if you delight in doing those things, that certainly and most certainly can be viewed or defined as a hate for God. And God promises in His Word in Deuteronomy 7:10. As well as Psalms 21:8-9, that those that despise him or hate him, he's going to repay them to their faces, to destroy them. So, again, it is obvious that what is being emphasized is a hate for the commandments of God. It can be actually viewed as a hate for God himself, and that is that will become more evident and clearly outlined by God's word as we proceed. Let's go over that one more time. Again, as Proverbs 19:16, it states again that he that keepeth the commandment, or he that follows and obeys the commandment, that individual keeps his own soul, but the man that despises of the commandment by breaking it, and that's how you despise it, having no respect for it whatsoever, that individual will die. And again, at this what is being emphasized is that the individual that despises the law of God will be judged and destroyed if he's guilty of having no respect for the law of the commandments of God and just breaking them and expressing that by the fact that he or she breaks them. You know, it's just a continuous vicious liar, slanderer, bears false witness, engages in fornication on a consistent basis. And but as we study the Word of God, it will become clearly evident that the person that has no respect for the law of God will be judged and punished severely. And so it will become be clearly outlined that the adherence and respect and obedience to the commandments is an absolute requirement today. Let's continue. If you'll follow me to Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Ecclesiastes, and that is spelled Ecclesiastes. And as it states here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So what is being emphasized here, it's saying, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. And basically what that is saying is, when all is said and done, what is most important is to fear God and keep his commandments. And I've covered in previous audios about the fear of God and how that a true fear of God, and not the respect that's often emphasized by most these self-proclaimed ministers who don't really understand God's word, and many of them just reject the law or the commandments and the word of God as a whole. So there's no way they could ever hope to properly interpret God's word. No way you can properly interpret the word of God without the Holy Spirit. And to get the Holy Spirit, you have to have obedience to the commandments, and that is emphasized in Matthew. And hopefully I'll get to that here shortly. But what is being emphasized here, it says, but when all is said and done, the only things that matter are fearing God, because what that produces, righteousness and righteous attributes and characteristics, because the person that sincerely fears God from the heart, as is emphasized in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we're not talking about respect, because there's no respect associated, no trembling rather associated with respect. You don't tremble when you respect someone. You tremble when a grizzly bear is charging you, for instance. You know, now that's fear. And this is what is being emphasized as it relates to God, and for very good reason. Because an angry God is a terrible God, and you don't want to come, you don't want to be on God. But it is emphasizing fear of God because of what that produces in terms of righteousness and righteous characteristics and attributes. And it says, and keep his commandments. So this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of man, is what the Bible is emphasizing here. And again, as we proceed, the importance of keeping the commandments will be clearly outlined in God's word. And I hope to just put to rest the false teachings about the law was done away with and there's no longer a requirement in keeping it, which is just not consistent with God's word at all. And normally what a number of these false ministers do, self-proclaimed ministers of God, they'll take one or two verses in scripture and completely take it out of context to justify their own arguments, but not just to justify their own arguments or agenda. And you cannot, and what you need to always remember is that you cannot form a doctrine or a belief system based on one or two verses in the Bible taken completely out of context, which is what most of these so-called ministers do. You know, they'll take one or two verses in scripture and completely take it out of context to justify their own agenda or arguments. Now let's continue, if you'll follow me, to Malachi chapter 4 verse 4. That's Malachi, M-A-L-A-C-H-I. And it's Malachi, it's kind of awfully peculiar that Malachi here is the last book before we go to the New Testament. And notice what it says here in Malachi 4:4. And again, that's the last book before we go to the New Testament. And notice what it says here in the final chapter, the last book of the final chapter of Malachi before we go to the New Testament. And notice what it says here. It says, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. So that is instruction by God Almighty, saying, remember the law of Moses, or my commandments, is what he's emphasizing here. Remember the commandments that I gave to Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Now, why is he making that proclamation right before we go to the New Testament? Because he knew that there would be disputes as related to keeping the commandments. And God is instructing us, do not forget them, all right? Because there are going to be people that say that it's no longer a requirement, you know, that you don't necessarily have to keep them now. You know, but the commandments are the foundation for righteous living. It is instructions for righteous living. It tells you what not to do, what to avoid doing. And as we proceed, you'll see that breaking or transgressing the more serious points of the law most certainly lead to death and condemnation when judged. Make no mistake about that. Let's continue. If you'll follow me to Matthew 5:17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. As it states here, Christ himself says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Let's continue to 18. He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. He says, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the commandments. That's what he's emphasizing here. And he says, I came not to destroy them. He said, I came to fulfill it. And what he means by that is to live it. He said, I lived it to show you that it can be lived. You know, I fulfilled the obedience to it. One of the points that he's emphasizing. I lived it, and Christ lived it, kept the law perfectly. He never broke God's law. He never broke God's commandments, all right? And he kept it perfectly, and requires that we keep it just as he kept it. And that will become clearly evident as we proceed. Let's continue, if you'll follow me to Matthew 15:7-9. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9. Matthew, M-A-T-T-H-E-W. As it states here, Christ says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he goes on to say, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, how are the people's hearts far from him? Well, he goes on to explain it in 9 when he emphasizes, but in vain do you worship me, because you teach for doctrines the commandments of men. So Christ is emphasizing to these individuals, he's calling them hypocrites first. You start off by calling them hypocrites, and you're just a bunch of hypocrites because you're transgressing the commandments. And again, as we proceed, that will become more evident. And as the Bible clearly outlines the absolute importance of keeping God's commandments. Let's continue, if you'll follow me to Matthew 19:17. Matthew 19:17. As it states here, we'll begin in verse 16 through 17. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And that's a profound statement in and of itself, because Christ was absolutely good. I mean, he was absolutely good. He did nothing but good. Healed the sick, raised the dead, healed all manner of diseases, cast out devils and demons out of people that were being tormented by these spirits, just fed people. You know, he did nothing but good throughout his ministry, and how they repaid that was by beating him and killing him. But let me just emphasize that no man can take the life of the Son of God, like Christ emphasized in it, and that he came to lay down his life. He said, nobody takes my life from me. He said, I come to lay it down. And that is what his mission was, to offer his life up as a sacrifice for the sins of men. Excuse me. That is why it's referred to as the Lamb of God. Anciently, that's what Israelites or Israel, and they would slaughter and slay lambs as blood sacrifices to cover the sins of the people. Christ became the Lamb of God. There's no longer a need to sacrifice lambs and goats, because Christ became that sacrifice, and there's no longer a need to continually do it, because the shed blood of Christ covers all sins all forever. Now, the man says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Christ says, why callest thou me good? He says, there's none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And Christ pretty much simplified it for him. All right, he just simplified it for him. And then notice, it's not saying here that he didn't mention the kingdom. He said enter into life or live is what he's emphasizing here, because to enter into the kingdom of heaven, it requires more than keeping of the commandments. I mean, you have to be, it involves spiritual growth, maturity, developing fruits, as the Bible emphasizes, the importance of developing, spiritual fruit. It's taking righteousness to another level. But to keep the commandments, what he's saying is if you keep the commandments and you have respect into the law of God, you'll pretty much be spared when you judge. And that is what Christ is emphasizing here. Make no mistake about that. And that is in line with Proverbs 19:16 as well, where it states that he that keepeth the commandment keeps his soul, but he that despises the commandment, that man or woman shall die. All right, and the Bible means what it says and says what it means, and that will become more evident as we proceed. And this is what Christ is telling the individual: keep the commandments so you will enter into life, so you'll be spared. You know, be focused on that, so that when you judge, you won't be condemned. Because if you to break the law, to transgress the law, to hate the law of God, is a hate for God, and God promises to repay all them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. That is emphasized over and over in God's word. And I did an audio called Are You a Hater of God, which covers that in more detail. But to hate the law of God, the commandments of God, can lead to spiritual condemnation and destruction when judged. Make no mistake about that. So what Christ is emphasizing to this young man is that to keep the commandments, and then if thou want to enter into life. He didn't say the kingdom, because to enter into God's kingdom, it requires more than just the keeping of commandments. That's the start, really. That's just the foundation. There's spiritual growth that's involved. There's developing faith. There's so many things. Like the Bible says, those that enter into the kingdom go through much tribulation. So it is a qualifying, and that's what the Bible emphasizes in Revelation, all of them that overcome. Revelation 19, if I'm not mistaken, Revelation 2, Revelation 3, where it emphasizes them that overcome. Also Revelation 21, so them that overcome shall I grant with me to sit in my throne, me even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So to be born into the kingdom requires building godly character, developing faith, and overcoming the flesh, the world, and Satan. And that is what those that are called out of this world must do to be born into the kingdom of God. So it's a whole nother level of righteousness, really, to be born into the kingdom of God. So, but what he's telling this young man, make no mistake about this, he's saying keep the commandments so you will be spared as opposed to condemned when judged, and you'll live, is what he's emphasizing. I hope to make that clear as we proceed. Let's continue. If you'll follow me to Mark chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. Mark chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. As it states here, it says, "Howbeit in vain," Christ says, "howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things do ye." And he goes on to say, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." And what he was explaining to these individuals, he's saying, you're keeping, because at that time they had basically watered down the commandments with a whole bunch of man-made laws and rules that had nothing really to do with the keeping the commandments. And Christ is saying, listen here, you're placing more focus on these man-made laws, and you're rejecting the commandments of God. And by doing that, you're worshiping me in vain. He said, you're worshiping me in vain because you're following the traditions of men and teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But you're not following my commandments, is what Christ is emphasizing here. He says, howbeit in vain do you worship me for doing that. But what he's emphasizing here again, the importance of keeping the commandments. He said, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. All right, so you see that being emphasized over and over, the importance of keeping the commandments of God, as the Bible interprets itself, supports itself, confirms itself, and justifies itself. You see, the Bible interpreting itself. You know, no man can interpret the Bible. The Bible will interpret itself, and an individual will know how to properly interpret the Bible as he is led by the Spirit of God. And you don't get the Spirit without obedience to the commandments of God. As the Bible emphasizes, that you learn the Bible precept on precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, as you piece it together and it begins to paint a clear, concise picture of what all this is about. Precept on precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And let's continue. If you'll follow me to Romans chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. As it states here, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. So God is emphasizing that those that had not the law, they're going to perish without it. You know, and I've heard some people say, well, you know, because they didn't know about it, you know, they're going to be, they're going to be shown some leniency, you know, but that is not consistent with God's word. Now God promises to show mercy to people and individuals who showed mercy. Mercy actually is the only thing that the Bible says overcomes judgment, which is emphasized in James chapter 2, that mercy overcomes judgment, rejoices against judgment. That's what it means. But it goes on to say that he that showed no mercy shall be judged without mercy. So you see how that is, how this is essentially explaining itself. I think it's James 2:13 or 2:10. But it says mercy rejoices against judgment, but he that showed no mercy shall be judged without mercy. So to receive mercy in the judgment, show mercy continuously in this life from the heart, not to get something, not to satisfy some repugnant lust, which you have a lot of these individuals do who think that they're doing good works, and which is nothing but ungodly manipulation. You know, when you say do this perverted sex act, or and I'll help you get to where you're going, or something like that, that is absolutely abominable evil in the eyes of God, and he's gonna burn that person alive like a piece of char would. Make no mistake about that. To manipulate a situation to get somebody to do abominable evil in the eyes of God to get something, you know, to exploit a person's poverty with the fact that they're hungry and say, well, listen here, I'll give you some food if you do this ungodly, perverted act. And God is going to deal with that type of individual in the most horrific and painful fashion. Make no mistake about that. That's not what good is. Good does not require anything back. You do it from the heart. And that's the mercy. That is true mercy. Doing it from the heart, not expecting anything back. And when you do that consistently throughout life, that is going to be taken into consideration when God judges you. Make no mistake about that. That is emphasized in Matthew 5:7, and also in a number of other verses. Proverbs 11:17-18, if I'm not mistaken. But that mercy produces mercy, and so many other verses that emphasize that. Showing mercy from the heart, not to get anything or satisfy some sick, disgusting, perverted lust or accomplish some perverted objective. You do it for those reasons, and you can pretty much assured your place in the lake of fire. But when you do it from the heart, not to get anything or to satisfy some perverted lust, God will show mercy to that individual. That is the only thing that overcomes judgment, as God's own word emphasizes. But and righteousness, all right? Righteousness and mercy. You know, those are the only two things that overcome judgment, or condemnation when judged, which would be a more appropriate way to put it. But let's continue. If you'll follow, that as it states here, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And what is emphasizing here is that those that had the law, God is going to say, well, you knew not the lie. You know I hate lying. I detest it. You know I hate bearing false witness. You know I hate murder. But you continue to do those things. And that would be considered and deemed a hate for the commandment. All right? And as emphasized in Proverbs 19:16, those that hate or despise the commandment, they shall die. All right? And this is what is being emphasized. It said, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. All right, now that was mentioned in 12, as it states here, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And why is that? Because God is going to use your conscience to judge you. As is emphasized here, it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts to meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And the day that God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So God is going to use that person who didn't have the law. He's going to use that person's conscience to judge him. You know, because you knew it in your heart it was a lie before you told the lie. You know it was a lie before you let the lie roll off your lying tongue. You know that man is not guilty of what you're accusing him of doing, or that woman. And you may even be guilty of what you're accusing them of doing. And God detests that. He hates it if you do it, if the person is. But if they're not and they're living a righteous life and you falsely accuse them, he is going to deal with it. He promises in his word. He says he's going to deal with those individuals severely, terribly. He hates it to begin with. But it is even more detestable in the eyes of Almighty God when you do it and yet the person that you're falsely accusing is not guilty of it, but you're guilty of it yourself. Something that a lot of these perverts do. These individuals that are given over to perverse, twisted sexual behavior, all right, they're notorious for falsely accusing others of what they do, all right. To falsely accuse others of what they do, people that have never done it, and falsely accuse them of what they do, right? Because you know nobody respects in their hearts. Nobody has any respect for anybody that does anything like that. And you know, so the objective being to make them look weak and broken, like the person who is accusing them is really, you know. So you know, they'll falsely accuse others, and I've seen it even in as it relates to me, falsely accusing me of doing that, something that I've never done, right? I've never in my life, and I emphasize this over and over in these audios, so to hammer it home. I've never in my life ever had an attraction to another man. I think it is absolutely disgusting. I don't care how you look, how you dress, how you has done. I have no attraction whatsoever to another man. It is absolutely disgusting, every aspect of it. No attraction whatsoever. I don't care how you look or how you think you look. It is absolutely disgusting. But when you do that, and you bear false witness and you lie and you being guilty of it, you know, period, God hates it. God detests it, and he promises to destroy, punish all those who lie like that by casting them into the lake of fire. And I hope that make that clear as we proceed. But when you do it against a person who has never done it, what God is going to do to that man, that woman, is going to be absolutely horrible. Make no mistake about that. He takes it very, very seriously. And I hope to do an audio going into more detail about that. But let's continue. If you'll follow me to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Now, this is a particular verse that a number of these false ministers use to try to justify their baseless false argument that the commandments were done away with. And they like to use this in many cases, taking this completely out of context, as they do in so many cases with so much so many verses. But it states here, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. All right, so when people see that, I mean, it sounds authentic, you know. It is God's word, but know, if you have any doubt now that that the keeping the commandments are a requirement, let's just proceed to Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Notice what it says here in Romans 3, 31. It says, do we then make void the law through faith? It says, God forbid, yet we establish the law, Paul is emphasizing. All right, so that is immediately cleared up in Romans 3:31. You know, that misconception about it, the commandments not being a requirement now, is immediately cleared up by when we go to Romans 3:31. As it states there, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid we do. God forbid, yet we establish the law, is what Paul is emphasizing. And just to elaborate on that a little bit more, let's go to James chapter 2. That's James chapter 2. Verse 24 and 26. James. James chapter 2, verse 24 and 26. As it states here, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So what's being emphasized throughout God's word is not one or the other. You know, it's both of them together. Keeping the commandments and the word of God as a whole and having faith. That is what's being emphasized. And as let's go to James 2:26. As far as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So it is emphasizing that faith without works is dead. Just like the body without a spirit, you know, a body without a spirit is dead. So it's saying faith without works is absolutely dead. It's just like a car, you know. You might have a new car, and it may be shined, buff nice, shined, waxed, new leather smell on the inside of it. But it doesn't have an engine. And without an engine, it's not going anywhere, you know. It doesn't have power to do anything. You can't even roll the windows down if it's power windows. You know, without an engine, it's not going anywhere. And that is what's being emphasized here, that faith without works is dead. So what the Bible is emphasizing throughout Scripture is the obedience to the commandments, the Word of God as a whole, in conjunction with faith. All right? Faith alone is not sufficient. Obedience alone is not sufficient. You have to have both. Now let's continue, if you'll follow me, to 1 Corinthians 7:19. 1 Corinthians 7:19. As you see, the Bible is interpreting itself, supporting itself, confirming itself over and over and over again. The importance of keeping the commandments of God, clearly outlined in God's Word. Not one or two verses taken completely out of context. Several verses, over 10 I've given you. You know, I think like 15, you know, I don't know, even more than that, possibly here. But over and over and over and over again, the importance of keeping the commandments of God is being emphasized here. There's simply no getting around it. There's no getting around it. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 7:19. That's 1 Corinthians, C-O-R-I-N-T-H-I-A-N-S. As it states here, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Excuse me. So what Paul is emphasizing here is that circumcision doesn't matter anymore, or uncircumcision. You know, that's irrelevant right now. He said the only thing that matters is keeping the commandments of God. That's the only thing that's important. He said circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. He said the only thing that matters is keeping the commandments of God. That's the only thing that matters. All right, that in obedience to the word of God as a whole is, you know, obviously, you know. But he's saying this is the foundation. This is where you start. All right, now this is the same Paul that they say, well, they try to take his words as an epistles out of context and say that he was speaking against the law and say that there's no longer a need to keep it. And even if that is the case, you know, which is not, and that is clearly evident here, you know, even if that is the case, Paul is not the primary authority figure. Paul does not have the power or authority to do away with the commandments of the law in any way. Only God can do that, or Christ. Christ would never do it because God would never do it. All right, the commandments are something that we're going to have to, every man and woman and child is going to have to be required to live by in the world to come. It is what establishes order in societies. All right, produces strong, stable, productive communities, relationships, and marriages. All right, when the word of God is followed as outlined properly, it produces strong, stable, productive communities, strong, stable marriages, relationships, friendships, long life, eternal life, and the benefits go on and on and on. All right, and that is going to be a requirement for every man, woman, and child in the world to come. Make no mistake about that. Let's continue, if you'll follow me, to Titus chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. Titus chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. As it states here, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. This is another, some more scriptures that these false ministers use to try to justify their argument that the law was done away with. And I'm just giving a couple here. I think it's a few more, but not nearly as many as scriptures that are emphasizing the importance of keeping the commandments. And normally what they do is just completely misinterpret those particular scriptures and take them out of context. But it just states here, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And what Titus is emphasizing here, he's telling the apostles and the brethren, he says, listen here, don't get it caught up in foolish questions and genealogies, contentions, and strivings about man-made law. All right, what the same thing that Christ was emphasizing in Mark 7, verse 7 through 9. He says, don't get caught up in that, you know, about man-made laws and these people, because a lot, these people would approach the apostles and say, well, listen here, you're not keeping these man-made laws, so how can you be real true followers? And they understood that, you know, those particular man-made laws didn't matter. Christ emphasized that over and over, all right? But these individuals, not being followers of Christ, didn't understand that. But they understood, Christ taught them that, you know, don't follow these man-made laws, you know. That means nothing. He said, focus on the commandments. And this is what Titus is emphasizing. He says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the man-made law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And what he's emphasizing is that they're rejecting the true commandments of God, and they're following these man-made laws, and because of that, they're subverted, and they're being condemned of himself. They're gonna die self-condemned because they're rejecting the established doctrines of God and Christ, which is the commandments and the Word of God as a whole, and they replacing that and pushing that to the side and following these man-made laws. So this is what Titus is informing the brethren. He says, don't get caught up in that. He says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law and these man-made laws. This is what is being emphasized, as Christ emphasized the same thing in Mark chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. Make no mistake about that. Let's continue, if you'll follow me, to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. As it states here, for this is the covenant, as God is saying. God says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. He said, he's he's speaking about the Holy Spirit here. And let me just proceed here, and I'll explain. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God says it's so important to him that he's going to put it in their minds and write it on their hearts, the commandments. All right? And this is what he's talking about. Make no mistake about that. It is so important to him that he's going to brand it in their minds and put it in their hearts. All right? And that is obvious. You know, that's consistent with Malachi when he said, don't forget the law of my servant that I gave to my servant Moses with the judgments and the statutes to do them. All right, before we even get to the New Testament, Malachi 4:4, you remember that? All right, so God is saying, listen here, it is so important to him that he wants to write it in the minds and in the hearts of these individuals. That's how important the keeping of the commandments is. And that has become more evident and more clear as we proceed. Let's continue. If you'll follow me to St. John, we have to do a little backtracking here. St. John is one of the four Gospels. Chapter 14. As it says here, "And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And that is a profound statement when you understand what that is. That is absolutely mind-blowing when you have the spiritual maturity to understand what he just said right there. What what is in store for the servants of God is a beyond, it is off to put it in layman's terms for you, and that and even not that is not sufficient. It is off the chain. I mean, where we're going with this, where God is going with this whole thing, it is beyond your comprehension what God has in store for those that love him. Like the Bible says that eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. But man cannot even fathom what God has prepared for him. It is that mind-boggling and that awesome. If you told him what it was, he'd think he was crazy. All right, but the Bible goes on to say that God has revealed it to us, those that are being led and fit, those that are filled by the Holy Spirit, that are following his laws, his commandments, and his precepts. We have an understanding of what it's about. All right, and it is absolutely mind-blowing. All right, it's beyond your comprehension, really. You know, it is absolutely mind-blowing. But it goes on to say, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and we will manifest him, and I will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hears not mine, but the Father which sent me." So Christ is simplifying it here. He said, if you love me, those that love me are going to keep my commandments, plain and simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said, those that loveth me not, keepeth not my commandments. All right? And adherence to the commandments of God, emphasized over and over and over and over again from Christ himself, from God himself, the two primary authority figures, the apostles, God's word as a whole. It is being emphasized over and over and over again. You see that. And there's simply no getting around it. The adherence, obedience to the commandments is an absolute requirement today and forevermore. Make no mistake about that. Let's continue. If you'll follow me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. We'll just go from 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. As he said, he states here, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked." And Christ kept the commandments perfectly is what's being emphasized here. See, if you know Christ, you got to walk like Christ walked, and Christ keep the commandments perfectly. And it goes on to say stating that he that saith that he knows Christ and keepeth not the commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Plain, blunt, and direct. It says the man that says that he knows Christ and he does not keep the commandments, that man is a liar, and the truth is not in him. All right? Over outlined and emphasized over and over and over and over in God's word, the importance of keeping the commandments from the mouth of God, from the mouth of Christ, the apostles, the word of God as a whole. All right, and there's no getting away around it. As a matter of fact, it is so important, as scripture states in Proverbs 19:16, that if you despise the commandments, that individual will die, and that will be made plain here in a momentarily. Now let's continue. If you'll follow me to Revelation 21:7-8. As it states here, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things," as I mentioned earlier. So this is what what is this talking about in terms of inheriting the kingdom of God? That individual has to overcome. So it involves developing righteous character, going through a lot of things, developing fruit, suffering long, things of that nature. And he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, those that don't believe what God's word says, when God said don't lie, as it relates to the law, he hates it. He's going to punish it by condemnation and a lake of fire. And you do it anyway, you're going to die. You're going to die self-condemned. Don't bear false witness. He's going to punish it by punishment in the lake of fire. He means it, all right? When God says don't do something, he means it. And it's not like when a man says it, or some type of empty threat that a man will make. God don't make threats, all right? He don't elaborate them. He'll say it once, and he means that. And he means for you to respect that and take it to heart. Make no mistake about that. But he says that. But the fearful and unbelieving, those that don't believe what the word says, and they continue to transgress and break the things and do the things that God says don't do. And also those with that atheist mentality and the type of warped spiritual condition that can produce, which is emphasized in Psalms 14, 1 through 3, and Psalms 53, 1 through 3, where it states that the man that says that there is no God, those that have done abominable works. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They have done abominable works, meaning that they behave filthy, And if you find anybody that's claiming that God does not exist, you examine them thoroughly, and you'll probably find them engaging in some type of perverted sex acts or some type of twisted behavior that they refuse to depart from. So instead of departing and following the guidelines outlined, they'd rather try to falsely question the existence of God and say God doesn't exist, because knowing that if they can do away with the perceived belief in existence, belief of God in the fact that God exists, this is how their twisted, warped mind thinks, that they can do away with the rules and all the rules that God has established. But that doesn't change the fact that they're still going to be judged. Now they can walk around in that twisted self-deception all they want, and falsely deceive themselves that there is no God, and because there is no God, they won't be held accountable. See, and that is nothing but Satan inspired, and is designed for one thing: to completely destroy them. All right, so they can behave abominably, so they can be destroyed when judged. They can just transgress the laws of God, the word of God, because they falsely convince themselves that God does not exist. All right, and that's the purpose behind that. Also, and that's in line with this false satanic end time teaching about instituted by Aleister Crowley, called "Do As Thou Wilt." All right, and basically what it is, does away with any established moral foundations for proper behavior. So it's basically telling you can do what you want without any concern about repercussion. And that is Satan inspired. It comes from the bosom of Satan, and is designed for one thing and one thing only: to create an atmosphere of rebellion and hate for the commandments and the word of God as a whole, which will result in condemnation when judged. That is the objective of it, all right? And this, that false teaching of salvation by grace through faith only is essentially the same thing. It's only a different name attached to it, because this thing about salvation by grace through faith only, they teach you that, as long as you're under grace, so don't worry about it, you're going to sin. You're going to transgress the commandments. You're going to transgress the word of God. Don't worry about it. You're under grace. All right, and really, when you analyze it, that is really that same doctrine, Aleister Crowley's doctrine of "Do as thou wilt." It is just taken on a different name. That's all. And both of them are designed to accomplish one thing: to create an atmosphere of rebellion and hate for the commandments and the word of God as a whole, which lead to death and condemnation spiritually when judged. Make no mistake about that, and that's consistent with Proverbs 19:16, and also consistent here with Revelation 21:7-8. Let's proceed. As it states here, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, sexual perversion, sexually deviant behavior is what God views as abominable behavior, and many other things as well, and murderers, violation of the law, and whoremongers, a major fornicator, violation of the law, and is emphasizing the more serious points of the law here, make no mistake about that, and sorcerers, something else that is absolutely sickening and detestable to God, you know, those that practice witchcraft and black magic secretly, and then really that is a coward's way. That is how a coward fights, a spineless, just a yellow, just cowardly. Now, only a coward would fight like that. That is absolutely, only a coward does that. You know, that's absolutely wicked. And that coward, God hates that cowardly behavior because that produces abominable evil as well. All right, because they think they do all manner of evil secretly, and they think they're getting away with it, just like cowards do. And they think they're getting away with it, but like the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15, it says, warn to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? God says, woe unto that individual. He's going to deal with it seriously. Make no mistake about that. Anytime you hear the term woe associated with any verse or scripture, that means something terrible and horrible is coming. Make no mistake about that. But it goes on and says, whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and that's being covetous, you know, and that could be defined as somebody who worships money, and the lengths that they'll go to through, or go to rather, to get the money, you know, kill to get the money, lie to get the money, you know, bear false witness, do all manner of evil to get the money, trample all over God's commandments to get the money, and that's what idolaters do. They'll do anything to satisfy that thing that they long for, that thing that they worship, and that the fact that they do anything in many cases entails complete hate and disrespect for the commandments and the word of God as a whole, which ultimately result in death spiritually when judged. Make no mistake about that, clearly outlined here by God's word, as it states here, and idolaters and all liars, another violation of the law. God hates liars. He emphasizes over and over throughout God's word that he's going to destroy all liars by casting them into the lake of fire. God hates liars, and that's another cowardly way of doing things, you know, because it's hands off. You know, you could be doing it from a distance. You know, you're lying on the person, just tearing their life apart. And that person not even know that you're doing it. And God promises to destroy them when he judges them. He hates liars, and he promises right here in his word that they shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And over and over again, you see the importance of keeping the commandments and the consequences for not keeping them, for breaking them. Death by fire here, which is clearly outlined in God's word. All right? Thus far, we've covered several scriptures emphasizing the importance of keeping the commandments of God from God's own mouth, from the mouth of Christ, from the mouth of the apostles, from God's own word. And the consequences here, and many other scriptures that I just didn't include, but there are other scriptures that which emphasize the consequences for breaking the commandments of God. Death, which is emphasized when you have no respect for God's law. To have no respect for, hate God's law is to hate God. Make no mistake about that. And that is also emphasized in Deuteronomy 7:10 and in 11 as well, where it emphasizes that he repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. And he goes on to say, therefore thou shalt keep my commandments. So obviously what he's emphasizing is those that don't keep the commandments and have a hate for his commandments can be defined as haters of God. You know, that is quite obvious, and it is further supported by God's word. And let's continue, if you'll follow me to Revelation 22 verses 14 through 15. Revelation 22 verses 14 through 15. As it states here, blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now you see here how the importance of keeping the commandments is emphasized all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because and I thought it really important to emphasize the scriptures in the New Testament emphasizing it, because you have a lot of false ministers say, well, it's emphasized primarily in the Old Testament. So I just wanted to dispel that lie. As you see, it's emphasized over and over in the New Testament as well. And we're in the last book of the New Testament, which is Revelation. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments. It says, why? Because that they may have the right to the tree of life, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Speaking about the holy city, which is the spiritual rebirth, is what it's talking about. Being born into the kingdom of God, spiritual beings, into the very family of God with limitless power. This is what this is talking about. But all that ties in together, all right? First, you have to keep the commandments and to get the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is essential to being born into the kingdom, the family of God. But you can't get the Holy Spirit without the commandments, and you won't be born into the kingdom without the Holy Spirit. It all ties in together. I that should be obvious to you. But it goes on to say, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And basically what it's saying, if you're not keeping the commandments, you're doing all these other things in varying degrees. Because those that keep the commandments live by a standard, a biblical standard. All right, and they're mindful of the fact that it is offensive and rebellious to break those commandments, and they're going to be judged by that. They understand that, so they live by a biblical standard. And when you don't live by that standard, what happens here is you begin to you're either doing these other things in varying degrees. For without, as it states, are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers or major fornicators and murderers and idolaters, those that worship material things and will do anything to get them. You know lust can be defined and viewed as a form of idolatry as well. You know, what you'll do to satisfy the lust. Some people are enslaved to sex and things of that nature, drugs, the number of things can be viewed as forms of idolatry. But the lengths that you'll go to get the thing, and the level of rebellion that you'll go to get it, which can ultimately lead to your condemnation with judge. This is what this is emphasizing. And idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So what's being emphasized over and over again, you see the importance of keeping the commandments of God. Emphasized by God. Emphasized by Christ. Emphasized by the Apostle Paul, contrary to popular belief. Emphasized by Titus. Emphasized by the other apostles. Over and over again, you see the importance of keeping God's commandments being expressed in His Word from the Old Testament to the New Testament, as the Bible clearly outlines the importance of keeping the commandments. All right. Now, what it is even made the point is even made more serious and emphasized in a more crucial way by Proverbs 19:16, where it states that them that keep the commandments keep his soul, but him that despises the commandment, he will die. That's how serious and important keeping the commandments is. My name is Donald Bohannon. Thanks for listening.